You can turn it off. Very happy to be here tonight. Earlier this week I was sick, which is never fun. Is that on? Okay, I'm going to turn it on. Is it on? Okay, I'm not going to plug this in for a moment, and you'll understand why in just a second. Yeah, Adam's already smiling. You can only stand this screen for a couple of seconds. Tonight I have some things on my mind that have been on my heart, a burden on my heart and my mind, thoughts that I want to share with you, and don't know how long it will take. I may look at something and decide to go on. There's some things I really want to talk about and some things I want to share with you that I think are important for our time. Okay, is that ready? All right, let's see if this works. Is it up there? Now you know why you can't take too much of that very long. But this is this picture, this idea, if you are looking at this topic, what I really want to talk about is about our time, this year that's before us, and the need for a greater focus this year, and some of the reasons why. We can talk about the past, we can talk about the future, but I want to talk about the now. I want to talk about some of the things that you and I see, and things that we need to focus on. These are the things that the Lord has really put in my heart as I was praying about what to do. Things that I've been talking about, teaching as we've been traveling in our field. You know, Jay and I spent 3 weeks earlier, drove over 5,000 miles to share these things and some of these things with our brothers and sisters. As I was trying to figure out how to begin, I want to talk about some history. I'm going to go back. I want to talk about 2023, but I want to talk about history because it's important to know how I frame 2023. And it has to do with a focus that we need to have. Number one, we need to see God's role in the world. And this is something I don't think that we do a very good job of. This is the lesson of King Nebuchadnezzar. That's actually kind of a picture in stone of him. He was the most powerful man in the world in his time. He was a monarch who conquered Israel, that God used him to conquer Israel when they had sinned. And there was no man more powerful than him in the world. This was somewhere between 65 BCE to 562 is the time of his reign. And we're going to begin with the story. Here's the story. Nebuchadnezzar the king. I, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. What I like about how he started is he's writing to all of us, all people, all nations, all languages. And then he goes on. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs. And he's going to show you some things in this story. How great are his signs. This guy was not necessarily a believer in the God of Israel at first, but he became very staunch in his understanding of who God was. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from one generation, is from generation to generation. God's role in the world, number one, God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It has always existed. Everlasting means, I was looking at this Hebrew 5769. It's the vanishing point, generally time out of mind. In other words, as far as you can look in the future, it vanishes out of sight. As far as you look back in the past, God's kingdom has always been there. It's everlasting. God's dominion is from generation to generation. Dominion is the empire. It is that he has mastery. He bears rule. He is a ruler in the universe. Not just in the universe, but this is where King Nebuchadnezzar starts. God's role in the world. This is something that's important for us to remember. These first two points. His kingdom is everlasting. It's always been there. This is before Christ. 600 years before Christ. And he knew this. His dominion. He has a rule, an empire, a dominion in the world. He bears rule. This is what Albert Barnes says about this statement. And I love what he says. The same scepter, the king holds the scepter, the same law, system of laws, the same provincial arrangements, the same methods of reward and punishment have always existed under his government and will continue to do so to the end of time. This is perhaps no more sublime view. There is perhaps no more sublime view that can be taken of the government of God than this. What does this tell us? God doesn't change. He's had the same rule forever. He's going to do everything what he's always done. He's still doing today. It's not changed. He doesn't have some new fashion way of doing it. He's doing the same thing as he always has. This is important for us today. We're going to go back to the story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now, I want you to think about this, you know. Isn't this what we all want? The guy's the most powerful, richest man in the world of his time. He's flourishing in his palace. I saw a dream, which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. And God has always spoken to people. He's spoken to kings, even kings that didn't believe in him. He's spoken to people throughout all of history. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven. So he sees this gigantic tree, and it provides everything. He also saw a watcher. A holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit, lest the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You know, he sees this picture. You know, he saw the tree, he saw the Holy One, the watcher, cut it off. And he gives an interpretation. He called in the Chaldeans, nobody knew the interpretation, and so he got a hold of Daniel, because he knew that Daniel had the Spirit of God. And we're going to jump to verse 18. And Daniel interprets this dream. What does it mean? This dream, I can't ever have seen. And this is Daniel speaking. or now thou, O Belteshazzar, that was what he called Daniel in his own tongue, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel saw what was going on in the dream, and he just shut his mouth for an hour. He didn't even say a thing, because how do I explain this to the king? The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And, you know, one of the things that I want you to remember is this statement. Is, here's a guy that wasn't even a godly man, but he came to this realization that this dream was important. It didn't matter what the interpretation was. It was important that he know it. He could have taken, because he knew Daniel was a righteous man, he could have taken it and said, I don't want to know. That's enough. I've had enough. I'm living. I mean, he already talked about it. He was in his house. He had all this wonderful stuff going on. Maybe I don't want to know what this is. But he wasn't that way. He wanted to know what God was trying to tell him. And then, you know, Daniel tells him, the dream is for your enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose sight reached unto heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times, a time in prophecy was a year. 7 years shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel saw that God was going to make the king lose his mind. And he would lose this kingdom that was his. And so that he would know. He would know the interpretation. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. This is the interpretation. It wasn't a good for him, and yet he needed to hear it, and he wanted to hear it. And this experience has been on my mind. He had to know that God rules in the affairs of men. And so, you know, Daniel tells him, and took him a year. At the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Can you imagine 7 years of not having your mind? And this is what he had to go through to know that God can take the most powerful man down in a moment and replace him with somebody who is base, doesn't mean anything. This is the second thing that you and I have to understand of God's role in the world. As a king, having a kingdom, that he rules in the kingdom of men. Not just in the kingdom of heaven, but in the kingdom of men. And he can give it to whoever he will. Verse 34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? Or what doest thou? One of these things that God's fourth role of God that you need to understand is that he does according to his will in heaven and on earth. And his actions are above question. He doesn't have to answer us when we say, why are you doing that, Lord? What, how come this is happening to me or to my country? Or we can just go on and on. This is something that we need to understand as we try to get a focus. How do I get a focus on what's happening in the world until I know what God's role is? This is his role in the world. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 reminded us, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is important information. And so God reminded us that he is above question. He does according to his will. At the same time, my reasoning returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And I intended to put this as that other part of God's role. He works by truth, and he works in judgment. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So let's look at this role as it plays out in the world over time. There's so many scriptures I could have added that took so long trying to figure out which ones do I want to use. So let's look at what God does in the affairs of men. Here's one of the things. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 and 11 and 12. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. This first part, we were invited that, we're told that he will direct our paths. He involves himself in the affairs of men. He tells us where to go, what to do, if you trust him with all your heart. If you don't go hard after your own understanding, if you acknowledge God is up there, he actually is working in the world. He's got a plan. He's doing something in our lives. And we're reminded, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you have figured it all out. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then he goes on. One of the other things that he does in his role. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Here God, through Solomon talked about one of the roles of God in the world. With us individually, with nations, with people. It says that Israel was a people that he loved. He called them his people. He was their God. And this was one of the things that he was going to do. He was going to correct because he loves. He has to correct because he loves. Let's look at an example of that. In 738 BC, Ahaz began to reign in Jerusalem. And it says this in 1 Kings 15:37 and 38. In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So we find Ahaz begins his reign, but just prior to him becoming king of Judah, the Lord sends against Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the king of Syria, and the king of Israel, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes. He begins to send into them because of this thing. We're going to look at what it says in the 16th chapter of 1 Kings. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So what is 16 years? 4 presidential circuits for us, right? So this guy was basically the king for like the time of 4 presidents. Not very long. And did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every tree. We find out this guy, he never changed. He made an altar in the city, in several places in the city of Jerusalem, on the temple grounds, burnt to strange gods. But God is a lover. He corrects. He had already sent against this man. He sent against him these 2 kings. So now we're gonna go to the book of Isaiah, where God is talking. This is right after Isaiah had his commission. And we're gonna look at what God does, even though this guy is an unrighteous king and he never changed. But God does what God does, and he's still doing it today. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 in Isaiah. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, I'm going to give you a little part of the backstory. This all started when we read in the first part that the Lord sent these 2 kings. He didn't send them together, he sent them separately. The king of Syria came down and went into the kingdom of Judah and conquered a number of cities and took a couple hundred thousand people back to Damascus. Also, over 120,000 men, it said valiant men of Judah, were killed by Pekah, the son of Remaliah, in wars just prior to what we're reading right now. And so these 2 groups had already been in there into Judah and had already caused all kinds of problems. They brought war. They brought problems for Ahaz. But then they went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. That meant Jerusalem was too strong for them to take. They couldn't prevail against it, but they had it under siege. In other words, they were waiting to destroy Jerusalem. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Now it's not just one king here and one king there. They joined forces. And it says, and his heart was moved. And the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood, are moved with the wind. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? You know, the tree has no power over the wind. It just comes. And when you read what these words, you know, they were afraid. Because this great confederacy, they joined forces against them. Then said the Lord to Isaiah, "Go forth to meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah." You know, one of the things the Lord told him is, just be quiet. Refocus on who God is. You do not have to fear. And I love how the Lord put it to Ahaz. He was trying to get Ahaz to listen, to renew his faith in the God of Israel, his God. And he said, you know, he didn't call them firebrands. He said they're the smoking tails. They're past. They got nothing left. He went on to tell him, you don't have to worry about these two guys. They're about to be destroyed. And within 2 years, this prophecy was fulfilled. The king of Assyria came down and destroyed both of these kingdoms. And at least for a time, they had no more power left to do anything against Judah. But here, you know, in the face of fear, he was called to take heed, to be quiet, and to fear not. You know, there are things that are coming on the earth that God does bring. They are fearful. And yet God, even to wicked people, by his purposes, trying to get a group of people to repent, he still does these things in the world. The role of God in the world, as it was then, is the same today. He goes on, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." They were not going to get in Jerusalem. "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 80, within 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it not be a people." This was a prophecy about the time, and it happened. They were completely taken away as a kingdom. "The head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it in either depth or in height above." He says, if you won't believe, here, I'll give you a sign, ask the sign. But if you will not believe, you will not be established. We find later that Ahaz did not believe. But God calls us to believe in what he's doing and when he gives his word. And so Ahaz didn't last too long before he was not established. He only lasted 16 years. God gave him opportunity to be established. God calls you and I for something else. Since Ahab wasn't going to believe, he goes on in the next chapter and he starts talking to Isaiah and to God's people. He says, For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say not ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Isaiah, you already know you don't need to worry about these two kingdoms that are confederate, that everybody's afraid of. And then he says this, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A gin is a net that you snare something with. And here, you know, God tells Isaiah that he has these two roles. He can be either a sanctuary or he can be a stone of stumbling. And we're going to look at that for just a moment. Here's the Bible talks about not the ability of God to be a stone of stumbling to those who will not hear his word. When God, his role in the world, he will either defend you and be your sanctuary, or he will cause you to fall if you will not hear him. God's role has never changed, and how he works and what he does is still the same. Same old problem still happening. Helaman 4:52-54. Thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, except he doth visit them with death and with terror and with famine and with all manner of pestilences, they will not remember him. Oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and devilish and how quick to do iniquity. How slow to do good are the children of men. Yea, how quick to hearken to the words of the evil one, to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. Yea, how quick to be lifted up in pride. Yea, how quick to boast and do all manner of that which is iniquity. This has been our unchanging habit as well. Adam talked about that a lot this morning. This is the same thing that's going around today. Unless the Lord does this, we won't remember him. How slow are they to remember the Lord their God and to give ear unto his counsels? Yea, how slow to walk in wisdom's paths. Behold, they do not desire that God, the Lord their God, who hath created them, should rule and reign over them. Notwithstanding his great goodness and his mercy towards them, they do set it not as counsels, and they will not that he should be their guide. And we find here that statement. They don't want God to reign over them. Remember, we've been talking about his dominion. His throne has been from everlasting. They don't want him to reign. They don't want to give heed to his counsels. Going back to Isaiah 2:17-19, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idol he shall utterly abolish. Everything that takes the heart of men, everything that calls us to love it more than we love God. He will, the day is coming that he will completely destroy those off the face of the earth. And they shall go into the holes of the rock, into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. You know, this is a prophecy that's not been fully fulfilled. And the Lord was going to arise and shake the earth. He was going to do something in his dominion, something he is still doing. And so the Lord alone is going to be exalted in this day. He's still at work in the world. So where does today's struggle and, you know, the 2023 and beyond, where does this place us? We have a nation that's at war with God. We're refusing to acknowledge his kingdom has authority. Don't want to acknowledge that he has authority in the earth. Should we expect God to treat us any differently? You know, sometimes we don't want to talk about this. I don't really want to talk about it. What do you expect God would do? He still has a role in the world. This is what he's always done. But we don't want that. Of course we don't. We want everything to be just as it's been. But I'm not sure that's realistic. God has always warned the nations. He always warns nations before judgment. In Amos 3:3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Just prior to this, he talked about the children of Abraham, you know, my people. The people that I knew, that I called my own people. He was talking to, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him, no net, no trap? Shall one take a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Would you pick up your snare when it hasn't caught anything? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? You know, there's these questions that Amos, that God was using Amos to ask. You know, if you heard the trumpet, you know, if you and I heard air raid sirens, would we suppose that we shouldn't have anything going on? We don't really know what that is over here, do we? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God always tells us what he's going to do. You've been hearing this in the Word of God. You've been hearing these things talked about. What is your expectation of God's role in the world today? You know, I was thinking about this. How many of you were around for World War II? Raise your hand. ...1945 was the end of the war. All right? 73 years ago? The last time that an enemy had it in their mind to come to the United States. And yet we already saw one of God's roles was he brought enemies against his people when they turned away. Why would you and I think... Why would we even begin to think that all the stuff that we see in the news doesn't mean anything? We could just be happy where we are because we're free and we got no cares and, hey, everything's going good. Shoot, the Super Bowl's going on. There's nothing going to happen. Life is just going to keep going on as it is, and we're going to forget God, and it's okay because he doesn't care about us as a nation, as individuals. Are you seeing that we have enemies lining up? I mean, they floated balloons right over us. All the threats are going back and forth. If you guys want to ignore it today because it's uncomfortable to think about, then you forgot the role of God for us. He tells us what he's doing. And this is a concern to me. That we have the ability to look past it because we don't want to see it because it's uncomfortable in our minds, in our hearts. Ephesians 1, Christ was also given dominion. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, one of the things that Paul was praying for the church, that God, would give the church wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is he doing? What's going on? What should we be concerned with? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He wanted the people to know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the inheritance that his people have. And it comes through the revelation of him, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We have a head of our church, the King of Kings. He has dominion over the world, and he still has a role to play. And you and I are right in the middle of his role playing. You and I have come into these things. One of the things that I want to give just a little bit of a statement that in the Church of Christ, earlier this year we had a priesthood meeting. Some of you have heard about it. And we discussed a number of dreams and visions that have been given as warnings to the people. Does this cause fear? It has in some. They're not like Nebuchadnezzar, who said, it doesn't matter what the answer is. Tell me what it means, because I want to know. Why wouldn't we want to hear and know about these things? There should be a cause of great concern. There should be a cause to refocus ourselves spiritually in this year, because this is the time that we've been given. There should be. Brother Moser and I in the Council of Apostles have this task. You know, and I've been looking at, you know, in our church, God's been talking to us. You've not been silent. We don't always want to share it because I don't always like the information. We have, in the last decade, we have multiple dreams and visions given to ministers, to lay members, to men, to women, all over this church. And they aren't all messages that say, you guys are doing such a wonderful job, keep it up. No, there's always this thing about the role of God and what He's doing. There's always in these things that should give us pause, that should make us stop and say, are we doing this? You know, we've had there in these dreams, you know, there are warnings about coming war in several nations. Some of the individuals there had dreams of war, had dreams of division, had dreams of political division, had warnings to church members that they're not awake, that there are great struggles coming, damage that will be done, and yet some of the members in some of these experiences were unaware or didn't give any effort to be concerned, as though life was just going to keep going on and that the role of God has changed. A God that doesn't change, who does things the same way over and over because He loves His people. He loves our nation. He must bring judgment. And it's not just ours. There's dreams of spiritual battles, great spiritual battles. You and I are in the middle of these. There's dreams where one brother saw seven piles of corn all shelled. Saw himself, what is that, you know? Brother in Mexico. He saw himself take some from every part of it. And then he saw vultures come and eat up all the rest. You know, what does it mean? You know, it's the bread of life, the things, the most important things, the things that give life. He had to grab, he had to take something from all those piles. And if you don't take it, it will be taken from you by a vulture and evils, the evil in the world. He'll take away the things that bring life. He'll rob you of it. You have to choose it. You have to go and take it. We're going to put these out for you guys to read. There's in those dreams the promises to His people. Should we endure? Should we believe? Should we be faithful? Adam Stark read this today. I thought for sure he was going to get into the part that the Lord put on my mind. Luke 18. You know, the sower and the seed talks about four different types of people in the world. The first one, the seed fell. The seed is the word of God. It fell on the sower went out and he sowed a seed. And the first one fell on the road and the birds came and ate it. And he said, that. But Satan immediately took it out of their heart. Never went to root. Adam talked about those that put down roots this morning that fell among the rocks. But their root dried up. Didn't have the depth. Now, I'm going to talk about the last two because this is the contrast of where we truly are and why our focus needs to be refocused. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. This morning in Sunday school, part of the reading was about Jesus. He went, he was going to the temple, and he was going to overthrow, he was going to do what God does. He was going to correct the problem in the church. He was going to overthrow the tables with the money changers. But as he and his disciples were leaving there, he was walking over there, and there was a fig tree, and he went to that fig tree to get some fruit. And if you read the backstory, it was the time when the figs should be ripe. It wasn't quite time for the harvest, but there should have been fruit on that tree. There wasn't any fruit on that tree, and Jesus cursed that tree because it had no fruit. It was not fulfilling its purpose. And it had no value. The next day, the disciples walked by, and that tree was curled up at the roots. And then he went to the temple, and he cleaned out the temple. He set and established the church in order again. It always starts at the church, brothers and sisters. You and I, God's people, he always starts with us. And he wants us to know things. So we have these two people, these two places where the word of God can fall. And one, it says, falls among thorns. I think another one says weeds. And so he gives us these three things, cares and riches and pleasures of life. And, you know, why is it that this particular part, if you and I are looking at these things and we hear these words and we don't like them, we don't want to hear it. But the problem is you and I have to be reminded we need to refocus where we are. But I find that one of our great problems is in the 14th verse. It's where we are so often in time. How many of you struggle with the cares of life? What does this mean? What are the cares and why are they so dangerous? So cares, in the Greek word, it means through the idea of distraction. How many distractions are there in your life? And let me go first and let me back up. Why is it so important? You know, I was pondering this, you know, I wanted just a clear picture. Why is it important to not be around thorns? Let's back up to that statement. They were choked. They were choked out. Why is it that you don't want, you know, I looked at, you know, why is it important to weed a garden? Because weeds compete, or thorns, or whatever. They compete with all the other plants for the resources like water and nutrients and sunshine and space. There is a competition in this idea of where you allow the word of God to land in your life. And if you put around that word, the cares of life, it's in competition of everything else that's important to God's people. The other one is solicitude. It means carefulness, concern, anxiety, uneasiness of mind, occasioned by the fear of evil or the desire of good. You can have anxieties for good things as well as bad things, but what is the problem with cares is they distract you. We go back to the faith that God called us to in His Word, the trust. The trust in every part of our life, that we have a God who rules in the affairs of men. He cares for us. The same word that's used here is the same one where he says, if you'll humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. The same word is used there. God cares. He cares for you. You and I can get distracted thinking these things. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Trust Him in your life. Refocus your life. There's no time to be distracted. And this is what Satan does best. He distracts us. The problem with riches, you already know these. We're going to look at these real quick. If you have your scriptures, whichever way you have them, follow me here. I want you to go first to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can keep nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In Revelation 3, if you remember the last church talked about there, he said, you know, you think that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he says, I'm going to tell you that you are poor and blind and naked. It's not what you have here that matters. It's what you have in God that matters. And your focus, if your focus is on, you know, in today's world, if our focus is, well, I need this and I need that, and another one of these things that's competing with God for your love. One of the things that fruit does, I think Adam read it today. I almost put it in, but I want to go back over this idea of it brings no fruit. You bring no fruit to perfection. It's not that you don't have fruit, but you never finish it. All this effort that you make to serve God, all this effort you make to love Him or serve Him, never comes off to finish the job, to really grow something that God wants us to grow in our spiritual lives. And that brings me to the epidemic of our day, which I believe is pleasure. I started this as a question, and I obviously didn't finish it right. The most important commodity we have today is time. And one of the things that pleasure has done is it steals it away. You know, I had this, I'm like anybody else. We're Americans. We're used to, you know, a lot of places in the world, and I've had the privilege of traveling there. They work 6 days. They work hard 6 days. They don't have a lot of extra time for pleasure. They're eking out a living in the world. And unfortunately for us, because we are well off or well enough off, we get this downtime. And what do we do with it? Time is one of those commodities that you can't ever give back. Once it's gone, you can't get it back. How many of you, and I can tell you for myself, so many times I get involved in something, it allows me to distract, and I don't realize time is slipping away. I get to the end of the day and say, what have I done? What have I done? What have I accomplished? And so the Lord reminds us. He reminds us in Ephesians 5, 14 to 18. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It is time for us to awaken. This is also in these dreams. The call for God's people to wake up from this sleep. Let Christ give you light. Let him show you your life. Let him show and expose where you're struggling. Let you see it. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Don't use that word circumspectly much. It means heedful of the consequences. If you and I are not aware of what we're doing and the consequences, we are fools. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are being called to buy back the time. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we went to one of the Gospels, it says, you know, that, you know, be aware of the time you're living, that your heart be not overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of life, that the day takes you unawares. This is not a time to be in the party life. It's not a time to be focused on pleasure. It's a time to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need that. There's nothing that's going to get us through the struggles that lie before but the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 is the warning. You'll remember this warning. He talks about, you know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he goes through this idea of perilous times. That word means it's set from the idea of reducing the strength of God's people. Isn't that what pleasure does? It's on the list in there. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It reduces your strength. Takes away the nutrients that you have available to you. It sucks it away from you. The time, the effort that you and I could be making. Takes away the important things that you and I should be striving after as the children of God. In Isaiah 58, I'm going to read more than just this, and then just these verses, but I want to highlight these verses. In Isaiah 58, this was talking about fasting. What is the purpose of fasting? If we looked a little bit earlier, it says that the people delighted in fasting and in all this, you know, but the Lord had a problem. And here he says it in verse 3, which I didn't erase. Isaiah 58, 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. You know, the purpose of fasting is to get closer to the Lord. If we kept reading, and I will, there's other reasons why people weren't strengthened by fasting. It's not eating, it's sacrificing yourself to get closer to God. And he goes on and he even tells you in verse 6, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? What is that all about? It's about God helping you fix you. You get closer to God through your fasting. It's the purpose. It's things that you need to do in your fasting. This is the fast that he has chosen. And it requires a great deal of your time, a great deal of your focus and your effort to do it. The problem with these other things is we get this little tiny minimal reward and we give up everything that's important. We go with the vanity and we forget that God is trying to do something in us and with us. He's calling us closer. He goes on and he talks about, you know, when you and I, when we start seeking the Lord, and looking at ourselves and asking him to cleanse our vessel. And when we start taking actions based on that, not on the pleasures, he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? That what's that? You and I doing something. You know, there's a statement in there, and I think, I can't remember if it was alluded to in Adam's sermon or in Sunday school, talked about, well, Jared, I think, the great commandment. What is the great commandment? What is it? Say it loud. What is it? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? With everything. Your time. Do you have time to serve God? It's not just about taking time to pray and read your scriptures. That's not where it finishes. That's just the start. That's just to keep you strong. But what about the service? Service to God. Service to God's people. What do you do for God that says that you love him? This is what fasting, this is what doing some of these things when you have brought yourself before God, you can see where you fail, and you start asking him, give me strength of your spirit. And he goes on, you know, he says, to deal your bread to the hungry, go out and make a difference in the world. There's a scripture that talks about people that are hungry, that God feeds the hungry, people that are praying. And you know who he might use? You. He could use you. He could say, it's God fulfilling his role. Remember, he's got the role. He uses people to do it. Is that you? Are you asking him, what do you want me to do today, Lord? Do you take the time or do you have no time? The epidemic of our day, everything of value is being sucked away from us because of these things that we struggle with. And that you bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When you see the naked, thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Had an experience with that once. That was the Lord saying, deal with the problems in your family. Don't hide from your family. I know your family's got problems because mine does. This is the time we live in. It's made me stop and realize if you and I aren't fasting and praying for our families, for our brothers and sisters, we're missing the mark. We're walking through the world and we're completely out of focus. This is our time. Things that we need to do, we have to get close to God so when we pray, it matters. That he wants to hear us, and that's what he says. When you and I begin to take time for these important things, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Yeah, he'll awaken you. He'll give you light. He'll tell you what to do, when to do it. He'll give you opportunities to be in that service, to love God with every part of you, and not let our opportunities to get close to God be taken away. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. And if thou take away from thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. This is the opportunities that you and I have been given. This is our time. It's interesting that this last year made a commitment with another brother to begin taking time much more frequently to fast and pray for members of our families. And it's made a difference. Still work to be done. Not just our families, but your families. Fasting and praying for one another, asking God to heal us, to heal others. We need him to hear us. He goes on, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. This is what God is calling us to. Remember our God. We need him in this time. God has a role in the world, and he's playing it out. I didn't have time to put these other scriptures down. They've been on my mind. But there's three scriptures that I want you to write down. And first is 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 31. And this is about the gifts of the Spirit. How do you and I bring fruit to perfection? What fruit? You know, there's a fruit that's on the tree of life. I think that's the one that Adam read today. You can taste. You can develop the fruit of the tree of life. The love for God, of God. You and I can develop that in our life. And that's what, you know, we bear, that fruit for the world that God is looking for. The fruit that matters, that actually does what He intended. We're going to be one of those people. We have these choices. There's these things that suck us dry of all the good things. You know, I'm asking you that when you receive this document, you know, we gave it to the ministers. It was 16 pages. That was just the tip of the iceberg. You can be overwhelmed by it. You can say, this is too long. I don't have time in my life for this. You can do that. Or you can look at it, however long it is, however long it takes, and realize we have a God that's been talking to us, talking to people in this generation. Some of the latest ones are all 20s and 30-year-olds. Giving them important information. You don't have to understand it all at first. Some things we don't always understand until we see it. But these things He gave out of His love for His people. Are you willing to take the time, or do you got games to play or work to do or something to worry about that steals away your ability to focus, to hear, to awaken, to let God put light before you, let you see, to begin making spiritual preparations through fasting, through taking time for God, not just to be encouraged, but we need these gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, the first verse says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. And he goes over them. In the last verse, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. You should desire them. What do you desire a gift for? To take it at home and leave it hidden? Leave it packaged? No. The next, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, desire spiritual gifts. Desire them. The gift of wisdom, of faith, of knowledge, of discernment of spirits, of healing of the sick, of miracles, of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And we can go on. And then he finishes in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, write it down. What is that? That is about you and I in the church looking for opportunities to use the gifts that God has given us. If you and I aren't taking time to even ask Him, why would He show us anything? If we don't take the time to ask Him, how can I serve you? You expect an answer? If you don't ask Him with your heart because you love Him, why would He tell you? I have a friend that one of the brothers that I spend a lot of time with. It's one of the things I love so much about his reminder. He reminds me every time we talk, Joel, I ask God to give me opportunities to serve Him, and I'm never disappointed. I'm talking to people every day because I look for them. I know that God's bringing them because I ask Him. Are you asking? Are you looking for the opportunities to serve not just your brothers and sisters, but ultimately God? We have a God who is moving. He is working. And He has something to tell us about this day. I encourage you when you see this. I don't know how many pages it's going to be. I don't even know how many there are. I keep getting more here and there. They're from many different places, Honduras and Mexico and here in the United States. There may be others that are given. But I want to remind you in closing of something that to say nothing about these things is not, it's not good for us. And so I wanted to remind you of a time, I don't know how long ago it was, that we had a play up here, and I was supposed to be Mormon in the play. Michelle will probably remember this. And I was supposed to read a part out of Mormon chapter 3. And I remember the first time I read this when we were doing this thing, and I got all choked up, and somebody came and said, "Man, that was really good. That was perfect." And I said, "But you don't understand. I can't read this without getting choked up, because I can see it." And it was the anguish of a man that had watched his people be destroyed because they wouldn't come to Jesus. They cried out, you know, "You fair sons and daughters, how could you have fallen? How could you have departed from the ways of the Lord, oh you fair ones? How could you have rejected that Jesus who stood with open arms to receive you? Behold, if you had not done this, you would not have fallen. But behold, you are fallen, and I mourn your loss." Husbands, wives, this is what he said in that reading. You and I have been given plenty of opportunity. And I pray that you will take this time that we have. The time he's given us in 2023, it's what's before us. One day at a time, start making efforts. Make efforts to take more time for your service to God. Get out of those things. Rip the weeds and the things that choke out your ability to grow the fruit that's most precious to God. The love of God. The love for God. Rip those things out of your life. The cares, the riches, the things which distract. This is my prayer for you and for me. And I hope hopefully before this month is out that you have some things before you. And again, there's not just bad things there. There's good things. There's encouragement. There's love. The love of God for his people. All in these things. God bless you is my prayer. Mm-hmm.